sing with you. And we invite the Spirit's presence here, no matter if there are 10 people or 100,000 people. The Lord is here with us today, and we seek to give him glory and to learn and grow together. So thank you for being here. Hopefully you all got here okay, and we're praying safe travels home this afternoon. Be careful on the roads. Happy Valentine's Day. To be honest, it's not my favorite holiday, probably because I haven't had a girlfriend for most of my Valentine's days. Maybe I'm just bitter or something. No, but it is kind of fun to honor, hopefully we're honoring the people we love and care about 365 days a year, but it's an extra special occasion, and so I know some of you have plans and everything for that, which is wonderful, and I think my mom got me some candy, so I know she loves me. But as we do each week, we're going to spend a little bit of time saying hi to one another. Hopefully we're a little closer now. There aren't as many people, but then we're going to continue studying the book of Philippians today. So I'm excited. And, you know, I know not everybody's able to make it, but God knows who's going to be here, and I think he has a word for us today. And so I'm excited to continue studying this together. So why don't you stand up, say hi to some people around you, and then we'll come back together for the reading of Scripture. A few years ago, about 60 or more years ago, so a many few years ago, there was a swimmer by the name of Florence Chadwick. She was kind of like an open water swimmer, like long distance water swimmer, would really had some amazing accomplishments, the long distance swims that she was able to do. In 1952, though, she attempted to swim 26 miles, like the length of a marathon, from Catalina Island to the California coastline. It's about 26 miles. And so she's swimming. I can't imagine, I'm not a great swimmer. In fact, actually a while back, I decided, you know, Caleb, you need to be in shape. You hate running, so what's something else you could do? You could swim. That was a bad idea. I tried that one time. I gave up. I went to the pool to do laps, and I saw this person who I assume would probably have been there for a while. Looked like he had been there for a long time. And I got in and I did a few laps and I felt like I was going to drown, and I figured I probably better not, and better get out before I do drown, before I'm like in the deep end and I need to come up for air and nobody's there to help me. But I got out of the pool and that guy's just still going. I mean, I don't understand. Some people are natural born swimmers, or they are more dedicated than I am. But anyway, so Florence Chadwick decided to do this 26-mile swim through the ocean, and so that's an extra added dynamic. Made about 15 hours on this swim, and then fog started rolling in. Didn't last but maybe another hour after that, just realizing there's no way I'm going to make it to the shore. And other boats had been following along just to make sure she's okay, and so she asked to be pulled up. She pulled into the boat and was told that she was only a mile away from shore. So she had made it 25 miles and was unable to see, was unable to have proper vision, and so was asked to be pulled up, and definitely realized could have made it another mile, but had no idea. And so because of the fog, because of kind of the daunting circumstances, was pulled out within sight. If it was clear outside, would have been in sight of shore. And was very disappointed at how that worked out. Kind of something similar for me when I, a few years ago, 2013, I backpacked around Scotland for about a month. And so part of that was actually backpacking, like on my back. I probably should have brought a tent. I didn't. I brought a hammock. And so I would stay out on the trail overnight, and it's a really well-known trail, the West Highland Way. It's about 90 miles from a little outside of Glasgow in the south of Scotland to Fort William, which is kind of northern-ish. Scotland goes on for a long ways, so really not that northern, I guess. But beautiful, beautiful hike. And what happened, though, about, I think, day four, day five, I started getting really bad knee problems. And it's not so much the going uphill, it's going downhill, and you have 30 pounds on your back. And I didn't bring walking sticks, which I wish I would have done, because I would have alleviated a lot of pressure. And so my knees got worse and worse and worse, to the point that I could barely walk. So finally, I called it quits. I went to the bus station. I got a bus the rest of the way to Fort William. And pretty much, probably 2 or 3 miles onto this bus ride, I saw what was some of the most beautiful landscape, the Glencoe Mountain area. And I was so disappointed, because if I had just seen it, if I could just, you know, just a little bit further, if I had the proper vision, if I had seen what was ahead of me, I probably would have pushed through the pain, at least to backpack a little bit through that area, at least to the next bus station. But I didn't see it, and it was just kind of like right around the next corner, and I called it quits, and I wish I hadn't, and I was so disappointed. I actually have a few pictures. On a later trip, I was able to go into the Glencoe area, so thankfully I didn't miss it completely and was able to do some backpacking. You can just slide through to the next picture. These are just, this is me looking really intense, like backpacker man. Again, this is a later trip. You notice there's no backpack on my back at that time. So I just feel like this area is so beautiful. So there you go. This is me just bragging about one of the really cool places I've been. That's good. You don't have to keep it there. You can just have that motivating you this whole sermon. I want to go there. But I was so disappointed, because the first time through, like that was some of the area that I was going to get to visit, and I missed it because I left the trail too early. And that area, if anybody's familiar, Skyfall 007, it was actually, filmed him going through that area in Glencoe, which is really cool. But I say this just because when it comes to like reaching goals, a lot of us have made goals in our lives and New Year's resolutions and everything. Typically, the strategy for making a goal or reaching a goal is to try and visualize the results. That's what we often do. So, like for example, for dieting and exercising, kind of the goal, the visualization we have in our minds is like the body image we're hoping to achieve, that we hope that through whatever diet, exercise program, plan we have in place, we have this idea of what we're going to look like at the end of it, and that kind of motivates us, keeps us going to say no. But what ends up happening is we lose that vision when that delicious looking cupcake is right in front of us. I know, I work in a cupcake store. The temptation is real every day. Thinking of an example of things like sometimes we put it on our New Year's resolution, or we just decide in our mind that we want to read more. And so we kind of visualize how smart and intellectual we will be at the end of this goal to read such amount of books. But we lose that vision when the television is in front of us, so we want to have these goals, we want to reach this prize, we visualize it, but then we often lose sight of those goals, we lose sight of the finish line, more or less. As followers of Jesus, we are called to a great prize, and that's what I want to talk about today, pressing on towards that prize, towards that goal. Because I want us to be motivated. I want us to know what the aim is for us as Christ followers, because we miss it so often. And we're trying to keep that vision in front of us. We're trying to reach that goal, but we often lose sight of it. We find ourselves wandering away from that race, from that goal line, from that prize that we are aiming for. And sometimes we don't even fully remember or realize what it is we're actually aiming for. And I hope that we can be encouraged by Paul's words to us in the book of Philippians today. I kind of want to start, just kind of give you the main point here, and it's this. The main point is to keep your vision on the goal. The goal is knowing Christ and enjoying Him forever. I want to unpack that a little bit today, but I just kind of want to state that up front before we get into the text, that the goal, the prize that we are after is knowing Christ and enjoying Him forever. This is some of the language that Paul uses, that he wants to know Christ. not just about Christ, but to know Christ. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you can open. We'll be in Philippians, like we've been, chapter 3, looking at verses 12 through 14. I want, because this is kind of an extension, these verses are kind of an extension from last week's message. Basically, Paul is contrasting this vision, the prize that is ours in Christ. He's contrasting that with the prize that we get confused with, our own worldly achievements. Last week, the message was no confidence in the flesh. And so we're often living trying to gain worth and value from what we do, from what we accomplish, from the families we're born into, from our religion, from our Christianity, from the way we act on the outside, rather than what God has already done in us. And so this is kind of an extension a little bit, in which Paul is just trying to remind, this is really what we're after. This is the vision. This is the goal we're trying to achieve, not the goal of, you know, boosting ourselves up on our own, picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps. This worldly life, this earthly life, that's not the goal. And so I'm going to actually read through this passage again, but I'm going to start in verse 8, just to kind of build the context of what we were tackling last week into what we're going to be talking about today. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I wanted to share, give a little bit broader context on that, because sometimes we in your Bible, if it's like my Bible, you've kind of got a break between verse 11 and verse 12 with like a new heading, a new title. In the original Greek, in the original writing of the Bible, they didn't have chapter titles, they didn't have chapter breaks, they didn't have verses, and they didn't have titles. And so sometimes we miss the flow of what's going on there. That as Paul is talking in verse 12, he's referring to what he's just been talking about in the previous verses. And so I wanted to read from that. But let's look at this together, starting in verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already made perfect." And basically when we read these words, sometimes there's kind of a strand in Christianity in some circles that eventually Christ followers can be perfect in everything they do. Probably your personal experience has taught you that you still make mistakes. We will continue to make mistakes. And so what is Paul talking about when he's aiming towards perfection? Is he aiming towards getting to a point in his earthly life in which he will do everything 100% totally correct all the time, never have a bad thought, never be angry in the wrong sense? And, you know, no, not necessarily. What Paul is referring to, and this is what helps us from previous verses, what Paul is getting at when he's talking about perfection, he's not talking about being made right with God in that perfect sense right now and doing everything 100% totally the way he should. Rather, Paul has just referred to perfection being the resurrection from the dead. And he had just mentioned that in the previous verse, that by any means possible he may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that have already obtained this or have already been made perfect. Basically, he's saying, I haven't arrived at the end goal. And when I say resurrection from the dead, it is promised to us in Scripture that those who are children of God, though we die in the body, We will be resurrected. We will be given new life and new bodies. And we will experience perfect union with God forever in eternity. So Paul is referring, this is what his aim is. This is what his goal is. Not that he's already there yet. Not that he's already arrived. Because sometimes we think in this life, I've already arrived. I'm a Christian. I love God. God is blessing me. I have a great family. I have arrived. I'm here. We're good. We have semblances. We have shadows of what the future kingdom will be like, what future perfection with God will be like. But we haven't arrived yet. Paul says, I have not already yet been made perfect. He's not complete. He is not whole yet. And as Paul is admitting that to the Philippians, and the Philippians are taking that in, we should also be internalizing this. If Paul hasn't arrived yet, we certainly haven't arrived yet. We have not yet been made perfect. Paul is speaking eschatologically, which is just a really big Bible word that you may hear in different circles. But basically, what that's saying is that Paul is speaking about future things. He's speaking about heaven and the second coming of Christ when he's talking about perfection, about the end goal. And in one of the most well-known chapters of the entire Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I mean, how many weddings has this been read at? The love chapter. Paul says in the second to last verse, in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So Paul is speaking of a coming day when we shall experience love perfectly, when we will experience God fully, that we haven't arrived. Now we see as in a mirror dimly. And mirrors in that day and age were not like the glass mirrors we see today where we can actually see ourselves pretty much perfectly. Most mirrors were steel. So if you've ever tried to look at your image, even in polished steel, it's not a perfect image. And he's saying, we see this dim idea of truth, of reality, of love. But someday, we will see it perfectly. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about perfection. That the goal, the prize, where we're headed to be made perfect, is to know Jesus without anything in between. No veil, no fuzzy, foggy, shadowy world that we live in that takes our a vision from God. But someday we will know Christ perfectly. And that is our goal. And that is where we need to keep our vision. And he goes on, he says, "I press on to make it my own." Basically, Paul knows he hasn't reached the prize of knowing Christ fully, of being in perfect communion and eternal glory with him. So he continues to persevere towards the end. Sometimes we read this, though, and we think Paul is trying to make this his own. He's trying to make this prize his own. He's trying to earn his salvation, perhaps. And we know over and over and over again that is not what the Bible tells us. That we can earn our way to God. In our own efforts, we are unable. Everything we even try to do is tainted by bad motivations even. You know, our righteous acts are like filthy rags, Paul says in another part of Scripture. So this isn't about him trying to make it his own as if he can earn his way to God. But as even Paul said earlier in Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 12, he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not work for your salvation, but work it out. Work out the salvation that is already yours in Christ Jesus. So when he says, I press on to make it my own, he continues to press on in the grace and the faith that has been given to him by God. He hasn't quit. He hasn't given up. He's not taking a seat on the sideline. He is continuing in this race because of the grace that God has already given him, the strength that God has already given him. He continues on in that rather than sitting on the sideline because he knows he hasn't arrived yet. We have not arrived yet to the end goal, the finish line, if you will. And he reemphasizes, he presses on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And this is why every week when we're opening up the Bible together, every time we read a story about some hero in the faith, ultimately what it all comes down to is what God is already doing. God is the ultimate hero of any story in the Bible. And anytime you hear somebody trying to make somebody a hero that's not God, they're not preaching the whole gospel because God is the ultimate hero in everything that happens. As humans, we are fallible, we mess up, we make mistakes over and over and over again, and yet God, by his grace, is holding this world up. It is God, it is Christ Jesus who has already made us his own. Christ Jesus is working on our behalf, and that should be comforting because if we were left up to our own devices, we would make a muck of everything. This world probably would have already imploded about day one. Christ Jesus has already made us his own. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are accepting a gift because it's Christ Jesus who has done all of the work. And so we persevere and we continue and we press on towards that perfect union in which Christ Jesus has already initiated. Christ Jesus has already died, rose again, given us this gift of salvation. And so we press on, as Paul was saying, towards the ultimate goal. Paul kind of repeats himself a little bit. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul has this clear distinction. I have not yet taken hold of this. I haven't yet arrived. And sometimes we feel comfortable now. We feel comfortable in this life. We feel comfortable with our surroundings. Like I kind of mentioned, you know, it's easy to for some of us. Maybe you feel like life is terrible right now, and so you don't feel comfortable. You know you haven't arrived. But I think especially more in our nation, because we have so much compared to, you know, what a lot of the world has. We may not have it compared to what other people have in our nation. But compared to how the rest of the world lives, it's easy to get comfortable. You know, we have a house, we have a car, we have community, fellowship, friends. We have extra spending money to go see the movies on the weekend. I do these things, so I'm not saying, you know, that's terrible. But I'm just saying sometimes we get comfortable in how we are, where we are, and we think that we have already arrived, that this is the end goal. So heaven is just kind of the next chapter to an otherwise nice existence. But for Paul and for many Christians throughout history, there's a clear demarcation between this life and the life that is to come. They knew they hadn't taken hold of glory. It was very easy to see. Many of them were being persecuted. They didn't have what we have. And so when they said, Lord Jesus, come quickly, when we read that in Scripture, they really wanted that because they were in difficult circumstances. Oh, Lord, do not delay. Oh, Lord, save us. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Knowing full well they hadn't yet arrived. And so sometimes we talk about blessing in this nation. Sometimes we talk about the blessing that we have. And I'm not saying that God isn't involved, but sometimes what we do is we turn that blessing into distraction because we think we've arrived. We say, oh, my life is so blessed. I have everything I want. I have everything I need. No! We don't have everything we want. We don't have everything we need because Christ is everything we need. And sometimes we miss that. So be careful to call something a blessing when really it's just a distraction from Christ. So Paul says to persevere, he forgets what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, which is a reference to kind of what we discussed last week. Paul kind of listed out this pedigree of Jewish religiosity, you know, that he was born into a great Jewish heritage. Not only that, he continued to act in that Jewish heritage, that he was zealous for the law of the of Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was zealous, and he even persecuted those who were outside the Jewish faith. But he forgets all that was behind, everything, as we talked about last week, everything that would go in the gain category, you know, from our human perspective, he leaves all that behind. Everything that gives him worth from a worldly perspective, from an earthly perspective, he leaves that behind. And I love the image there because sometimes it's just visualizing this idea of everything that would be in the gain category, everything that would boost my self-esteem from a worldly perspective. He gives an about face and he leaves it behind to put his eyes on the goal, the prize of knowing Christ Jesus. And he would go so far as to say that this, everything that defined me before, my own work is rubbish. It's meant to just be thrown out. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on. I strain forward to what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What Paul does over and over throughout his letters is he uses this analogy of a runner. This is not the first time he's used the analogy of a runner. In the book of Galatians, he kind of uses the language of who cut in on you in this race, you know, because they were trying to put a lot of stock in kind of the Jewish law, circumcision, things like that, and forgetting, just keeping their eyes on Christ. And so Paul had talked about who cut in on you and took away your freedom, who cut in on this in this race. He uses it over and over again about this fight, this prize, and this race. So he uses this athletic imagery a lot, which I think is good because we understand that racing and athletics and everything, that there's a prize, there's a goal. We're trying to win this race. We're trying to get to the finish line. And so he uses this analogy of a runner. And like any analogy, there are a couple breakdowns in this analogy. And so what I don't want you to understand in this analogy of running this race and winning this prize is this, a couple things. One, there isn't only one winner, okay? It's not like we're all in competition to beat each other to the finish line. In fact, if anything, the goal is to get as many people to the finish line. If that's the goal. And so it's not about one winner, but everybody who reaches the finish line receives the prize, receives the goal, knowing Christ fully. Also, another breakdown is that we don't earn that prize. That's not what Paul is saying here. Sometimes we're tempted to think of, oh, I press on, I persevere, I strain forward in this race so that I can earn the prize. Because if I don't keep doing these really, really religious things, then I might not get the prize. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul has made it clear, the scriptures has made it clear, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. We don't have the ability to save ourselves, and we don't have the ability to unsave ourselves. So what Paul is doing, something a little bit different, he's using this analogy of a runner. Why does he use this image? Basically, Paul is reminding the Philippians that there is a prize, that they are in a race, that there is movement, that they're continuing to go forward, and that they haven't arrived yet. Remember, this is a letter of affection. This is a letter of friendship. Because Paul knows, for the church in Philippi, Paul knows, for anybody else who would have access to this letter, for us today, that the best possible life we can have, the best possible life we can live, is one in which we are continuing to race. That we are continuing to keep our eyes on the prize, our eyes on the goal, our eyes on the vision, keeping our vision on knowing Christ and enjoying Him forever. Because when we get distracted from that goal, it's not Paul saying, you get distracted from this goal and you're out. You take a side trip and you're out. It's Paul saying, let me tell you, the best possible life you can live is when you are straight as an arrow towards that goal, which is knowing Christ and enjoying Him forever. And so when we take a deviation from that path, then our life is less fulfilled. And sometimes we feel like our life is unfulfilled now. And in some ways, we will not be totally fulfilled until we are in perfect union with God. But when we stop keeping our eyes on that, then we are setting ourselves up. When we start walking down different paths, we are setting ourselves up for heartache, for pains that we are unable to bear on our own. And maybe you feel like you're in that place in which you've known, Caleb, I know I need to keep my eyes on the ultimate goal, which is Christ, which is knowing Him forever, that I need to be walking, that I need to be running, that I need to be sprinting towards that, and yet I know that right now my life is at a different place and I've just lost that vision. Maybe you feel like you're in that place. That's okay. All of us, different times throughout our lives, are in that place. Paul is saying, personally, I press on. I forget these other things behind me. I press on because this is the best possible thing to keep in front of me in my life. And he reminds them that our ultimate goal is Christ. Like the swimmer, like my hiking, we end up getting distracted by the fog, or we get distracted by our present pains and we forget that there's glory ahead of us. And that goal and that prize, we have to look forward to a day that is coming in which we will be in perfect union with God. Because even now, we don't experience God perfectly. We live in a fallen world. But one day, we will know Christ fully. We will have full and total intimacy with Him. Every longing will be met. Every fear erased. But but we're not there yet. That's what we're made for. We were made for glory. We were made for perfect union with God. So I guess kind of why I think this is important for us today, kind of why I'm here, is I just want to tell you, don't give up. I mean, I think I could draw that from the analogy of the runner. Don't sit down. Don't take a seat on the sidelines. It's right around the corner. You know, in the scheme of eternity, it's hard to have that perspective, right? Because all we have reference to is time and our lives. And sometimes time feels like a really long time. But perfect union with Christ is just around the corner. It's a door in front of us, right in front of us. And we're about to take that knob and open it up, and we will be there with God in perfect union forever and ever and ever and ever. And if that's true, why would we want anything else? So don't give up. The Golden Shores. That's what I was thinking of. The Golden Shores are right in front of you for the swimmer who almost made it. Paradise is around the corner. But we haven't arrived, and this life is not glory. I want to finish up, I want to read a couple things. In the commentary I've been using just kind of as a guide, I thought this was really, really insightful. And he's commenting on why this is especially difficult for us in America, this keeping our eyes on the vision of knowing Christ forever, that's the ultimate goal. So let me read this for you. It's a little bit longer. This singular and passionate focus on the future consummation being everything that we've been straining for, everything given to us. Finally, it's here. It's the wedding feast. We've arrived. This singular and passionate focus on the future consummation, which Paul clearly intends as paradigmatic, as the way we live our lives, the structure of our focus of our lives, this often gets lost in the church for a whole variety of reasons. In a scientific age, it is something of an embarrassment to many. In a world come of age, only the oppressed think eschatologically towards future things, the return of Christ. Only the oppressed think eschatologically for reasons of weakness, we're told. In an affluent age, who needs it? But Paul's voice should not be muffled so quickly and easily. For a race who by their very nature are oriented to the future, but who have no real future to look forward to, here is a strikingly and powerfully Christian moment. Speaking of this passage that we're looking at today, the tragedy that attends the rather thoroughgoing loss of hope in contemporary Western culture is that we are now trying to make the present eternal. Hence, North Americans in particular are the most death-denying culture in the history of the race. How else, pray tell, can one explain cosmetic surgery having become a multi-million dollar industry? In the midst of such banal hopelessness, the believer in Christ, who recognizes Christ as the beginning and end of all things meaningful, needs not be reminded again, and to think in terms of sharing it with the world, that God's purposes for his creation are not finished until he has brought our salvation to its consummation. Indeed, to deny the consummation is to deny what is essential to any meaningful Christian faith. Paul finds life meaningful precisely because he sees the future with great clarity, and the future has to do with beginnings. The now redeemed realization of God's creative purposes through Christ the Lord. There is no other prize, hence nothing else counts for much except knowing Christ, both now and with clear and certain hope for the future. And I thought that this was incredibly insightful into our situation today. in America, in a scientific age where we're made fun of for not believing in things supernatural, and that believing that we can't reach perfection by ourselves, because that's the golden age progressive mentality, that if we just have enough inventions, if we just work hard enough at it, eventually we'll turn this world around. And for us not to have that mentality in our scientific age, it's kind of folly, foolishness. Paul talks a lot about the foolishness of this world and the foolishness of Christ. And for us who are affluent, you may not feel affluent, but compared to the world in North America, who needs future hope? But this is Paul's great aim. And if we are going to follow Christ, this is our hope. Okay, I'm just going to finish today on this last thing. I've told you before that I like C.S. Lewis. I think I've said that. I grew up on Lord of the Rings was a little after. I grew up on the Chronicles of Narnia. That's what made me like reading. Has anybody read the Chronicles of Narnia? Oh, good. Guess speaking to my soul. In the final book, it's amazing as a young kid to read this and so powerfully evoke the hope of eternity in me as just a little child. But in the very end of the last book, the last battle, these kids who have been in the books and they've grown up and they love going to Narnia, they hate when they have to go back home. And so they're afraid, as they talk to Aslan, the lion who represents Christ, they're afraid they're getting ready to be sent back home again. And so this is the dialogue. I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to pray. Then Aslan, the lion, Christ, turned to them and said, "You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be." And Lucy said, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you've sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" And their hearts leapt, and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that this world is not our home. Sometimes we feel very comfortable in our world right now. I feel very comfortable in my world very often. But God, there is enough heartache, disillusionment, despair, difficulty that I can point to in my life, and I know in the lives of others here and in the lives of every person in the world. God, thank you that this isn't the ultimate destination. God, help us to have an eternal perspective when we live, to live future focused. God, help us. God, grant us the vision to keep our eyes on the goal of knowing you perfectly. And God, help us to live our lives with that goal in mind, straining towards that, pointing other people that direction, not putting our hope and our vision on the things to the right and to the left of this race, but God, just focused on you. God, comfort us when we are weak. Help us to remember that we haven't arrived, that this isn't the destination. God, strengthen us. And help us to put our hope in you always. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you have used your saints like Paul to write encouraging the church at Philippi that encourages us today, that he knew that everything that he left behind, his religious achievements, all that was rubbish compared to knowing you. And so he strained, he pushed ahead. God, help us to strain and push ahead to our future hope. And God, even as we await that day, Lord, help us to begin practicing that now. Intimacy with you, spending time in prayer, spending time in your word, knowing you and loving you, and finding peace in our spirit. When the world around us is not peaceful, Lord, we can find peace with you. It's easy to say from here, it's easy to pray about. God, I know I have so much difficulty in believing that myself. So God, we just need you to come in and transform our hearts. God, all of this is grace. God, all of this is your gift to us. Help us not forget that, as if somehow we deserve this goal of knowing you forever. God, thank you for saving us. We are weak children, unable to fend for ourselves, but God, you have come in and you have saved us. And God, we just want to glorify you and honor you and make you known and famous because of your great love for us. Be with us this day, Father. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.
It was mentioned that our evening services will be canceled, but some of you have a get-together out with Dan and Helen. That is still on. I talked to Danny this morning, and he said that it is still on, so... you want to remember that too. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. And we just pray that they never lose sight of the prize above and what we are striving for and working for. Father, sometimes we just walk instead of running. Sometimes we crawl. But Father, help us to keep looking forward and pressing onward. Father, it's in that sense of spirit that we bring to you our pastor search committee this morning. We pray for them, and we pray that you'll be with that one that they will eventually call, and we just ask that you'll begin to work in their lives and help them to see the vision that can be done here in this community. Father, once again, we want to pray for the members, the wives, the husbands, the children of our pastor search committee. We know that their spouses or loved ones are spending more time than normal away from them, and we just pray that you'll give them the understanding and the wisdom they need. Father, we would be neglectful too if we did not mention our ones that are in the hospital. We just pray that you'll comfort them and guide them and be with the nurses and the doctors as they work with them and try to help them and heal them and lead them on. Father, once again, we thank you for the country that we live in, where we do have the freedom to gather together and worship. Father, we know that in the majority of the world, this is not possible. That many, perhaps even at this very moment, are being crucified because of their belief in Jesus, and they publicly stand for that. Father, we just ask now that you'll be with us, guide us, and direct us. Father, we ask this in confidence because of what you did at Calvary and also the resurrection. And Father, it's in the power of the resurrection that we ask these things in Jesus' most gracious and holy and resurrected name. Amen. Amen.